welcome to the Empower Church podcast. My name's Matt Garner, and I'm the pastor at Empower Church here in Melbourne, Australia. We're so glad you've joined us today, and I am believing that today's message is not only going to inspire you and encourage you, but it's going to empower, equip, and challenge you to be everything that God has called you to be. Hey, if you want more information about what we're up to at Empower Church, just jump on our website, empowerchurch.co, and all the details are there. We really hope that you enjoy the message.
Good times. Well, if you got your Bibles, who's got a Bible this morning? Someone's got their phones. Yep, praise the Lord. That's the world we live in. I want to talk to you today, just a message. I'm just going to try to unpack it point by point today. It's not necessarily an exegesis, which is just a really fancy word for kind of a study, an excavation into a certain text. Today, I want to do an exegesis on the New Testament church. And today, the title of my message, as we are, as a church community, having a conversation around the ecclesia and around who the church is. Who the church is. If you weren't here last week, I want to really encourage you, jump on Spotify or iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts and listen to last week's message. It was an important one and a potent one for what I believe and who I believe God is calling us to be as the body of Christ in this time for our world. In this moment, as we're having this conversation around ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, quick recap, God could have used the word synagogue, he could have used the word temple, he could have used some other religious terminology to describe who the church would be. In Matthew chapter 16, when he says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church," but instead he uses the Greek word ekklesia. It is the first time that word is used in the Bible. It has been used historically, and I won't go into the detail. You need to listen to the podcast because I've got a lot to get through this morning. But the point is that word ekklesia is actually a government terminology. It describes not religion, it describes government. And so when Jesus was saying, upon this rock I will build my ekklesia, he was actually releasing governmental authority, spiritually speaking, but not just spiritually speaking. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, he was actually calling us to a place where we would, like in the garden, like the original design, would have dominion again. Can I hear an amen? I just thank God for the finished work of Jesus that we actually have available to us, first and foremost, right standing with God because of Jesus. Can I hear an amen today? The greatest miracle that you'll ever receive is right standing before God. That sounds like a big statement. Because listen to me, God can heal cancer. God can heal brain tumors. God can heal blood diseases. God can restore marriages. And all those things are good. But I want you to think about it for a moment. This is why you should be excited about the fact that you are saved. This is why, like the psalmist said, God, bring me back to my first love. Because the reason why you've become religious and stopped loving Jesus sometimes is because you've lost sight of the very fact that you have right standing with God. 100% of people that Jesus prayed for that got healed still died. But 100% of people that God gave righteousness through the gift of salvation, all stand righteous before God to this day. Righteousness in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful thing. Don't ever forget that you are the righteousness of God. Amen? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Come on, you're quiet today, man. And so in this conversation we're having around the ecclesia, around the church, today I want to talk to you from the subject of the five expressions of the New Testament church. Five expressions of the New Testament church. Instead of that, writing that down in your notes, which I encourage you to do, take notes, that is, you could just write E5. Now, there are more things that the New Testament church have done and did, but today I want to just kind of take this zoomed out exegesis of the book of Acts, of some of the life of Jesus, of the epistles, and really just have this conversation together today as the Lord, since late last year, started putting it in my heart, these five expressions that we, I believe, are prophetic for us as a church community to focus on over the next 12 to 18 months. I don't know if you agree with me, but by way of introduction, I want to point out that the New Testament church was a powerful environment. The New Testament church was a powerful environment. And I want to spur you on to having a vision for who the church can be in this time for this generation. I want you to see that what God has destined and planned for this church in this time is to exude and express the same power, the same love, the same generosity, the same transforming power of the gospel to our world today. The New Testament church was full of miracles. It was full of signs and wonders. It was full of healings. We have records in the Bible of aprons or handkerchiefs leaving the hands of the apostles and being sent to sick and dying people, and they would be healed. We have stories of shadows, just merely shadows, falling on sick people and then being raised up to life. Then we get into maybe what's not in the scriptures, but we get into what historians wrote about the New Testament church. Josephus, in his writings on the antiquities of the Jews, a well-known Jewish historian, writes about the life of Jesus, but also what was happening in the world at that time. He writes about how they would put a fire at the end of a street in hope that one of the apostles would walk past. They'd lay there sick in the street, hoping that that shadow would touch a sick person. Such was their faith in the working of the Holy Spirit in that time. And I don't believe that that power has gone away. In fact, I believe that there is an invitation for you and me in the Spirit, that God is calling the church again into that place of power. I believe that God is calling you as the church into that place of power again. We must search and we must seek, we must excavate and we must extrapolate from the life of the New Testament church in hope that we can find maybe some clues to how we can access and move in such power again. It would be my prayer that as we walk, that as new people, as people that don't know God walk into this building, it would be my prayer that as they walk into this building, not just this building, I know it's not about the building, but I'm just talking about when we gather, we might as well make it worthwhile. And it's my prayer that when people walk into this building, one of the staff just walked through from one of the offices and could hear the worship going. But you know what? I want more than that. I want the glory to be so strong in this place that the man that's trying to walk through just with his shoes and his briefcase and papers gets so touched by the power of God, he gets compelled, and someone, not even in here, but someone out there shares the gospel with him and they're impacted for Jesus. It's my prayer that God raises you up. We don't need people just to be powerful in here, not at all. We need people that God would use their shadow in their workplace. That God would use their shadow, their hands and their feet in this world for the glory of God. And so today, as we talk about these five expressions The word expression simply means an action of making known one's thoughts or feelings. So an expression is the action slash behavior slash utterance slash manifestation slash process slash representation slash voice. It is the action or behavior of something. That is what the expression is. In the case of the New Testament church, it was the demonstration or the action of people that have submitted and surrendered their lives fully to the Lord to be changed. The expression was a natural byproduct of a shift that happened inside of them. Stick with me today. Come on, focus. You with me? It was an expression of what was within them. They didn't have to sit down, get the church committee together, get the other apostles together. What does this look like? What are we going to do? It was just a natural byproduct of the flow of transformation that had happened in their life. See, burnout happens when you and I live outside that grace zone. Burnout happens when we live outside of what has been produced in us in our identity. Yeah? And so we know, we've taught this before, but for those of you that don't know, we talk about the gift of limits. And we have full expectation that you would feel comfortable in saying no to things and yes to things. We'd also pray that you would have the maturity to be able to discern what limitations exist that need to be adhered to. And also we would pray that you would have the spiritual discernment in the context of community and leadership, that you would also know what limitations are there to be broken through. That work is hard. But I'm saying all this to say that expression flows from identity. This is really important. I want you to write that down. Expression flows from identity. So we are saying that the ecclesia has an expression in the world that it belongs to. And that expression flows from the formation of Christ within a person and not the other way around. Expression or action doesn't produce formation, okay? And so religion wants to teach you that if I do, then I'll change into what I'm doing. But the greatest work that you can do in your own life is yielding and surrendering to the Spirit's work and allowing Him to change you. Complete surrender. Come on, can we go there for a moment? Let Him, invite Him to really speak into those areas that you can't shake yourself free from. For some of you, these aren't necessarily issues of hell or anything like that. But for some of you, it's those secret addictions that you carry that no one else knows. It's those things, those patterns and those habits that you haven't been able to break. You know, the Holy Spirit, you can invite Him into that place. And it's not always the smoking or the this or those practical things that we often think about when we talk about that. Some of the deepest work that you do is going back into the area of your thinking and your mind, your will and your emotions, and invite the Holy Spirit into that deep place and start asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, why don't I see myself and value myself the same way that the Bible teaches me Jesus did? Can I hear an amen? Why don't I see myself in that way? And as you open up your heart, the Lord might show you a whole lot of things. He might show you generational curses. He might show you the patterns of thinking. He might show you unforgiveness as a result of abuse or something that's happened in your life. He might show you trauma that's happened that you need to just really take to Him and to others. He might show you a whole lot of things. And the point is not trying to label those things. The point is formation can only happen by invitation. And you've got to invite the Holy Spirit into that place. And so what am I saying about these five expressions, which we're going to talk about now. What I'm saying is two things are connected to them. Number one is identity. Okay, that's what we've been talking about. Expression flows out of identity. That's why you and I, have you done this before? I have. I'm repenting and exposing myself. You go to a conference, you read some book, it's the start of the year, you're all motivated, this is it. You've gone to a conference, some great man or woman of God's prayed and prophesied over you, and you are feeling like you could part the Red Sea. Come on, somebody. You are ready to go. And that feeling lasts for about a week. And because what happens at times is we don't let that moment shift identity. And you and I will always return back to who we are. I'm preaching so good right now. I'm not sure if you're getting it, but I'm just preaching myself happy. You and I will always return back to who we are. You and I will always live consistently with who we are on the inside. That's why motivation is not enough for transformation. Come on, somebody. I'm going to clap myself. I'm standing up in my own preaching. Motivation is not enough for formation. Formation is the deep work that no rah-rah Sunday morning Pentecostal church really wants to talk about. All we want to talk about is come down the altar, get a hand slapped on your head and a bit of oil and you're good to go. But we know that in those moments, God does produce a change at times. But we also know that there is a deep work that God is forming the image of Jesus inside of us by the person of the Holy Spirit, that you and I must daily continue to yield to that deep work. We must daily continue to yield to that deep work. Don't be the person that buys a gym membership and never goes to the gym. Don't be the person that buys the gym membership and then just spends his time, I'm just preaching to myself, in the sauna and the spa. Come on, somebody. You don't look like this by doing weights, but you do by sitting in the sauna. Let's go. I'm sweating that fat out in Jesus' name. You know what I'm talking about? Are you with me? I'm trying to help you to understand. You've got to do a deep dive on who you are in here. Stop living with the same things. If in 10 years' time you're still living with the same issues, the problem is not the church that you go to. The problem is not the preacher that you sit under. The problem is that you are not prepared to do the deep work of allowing the Holy Spirit to come and change you. Ooh, we have in church. Are you with me? You've got to do that deep dive. You shouldn't be living, life is life. So I'm not saying this, please, you. For those of you that know me, I'm hoping you're hearing my heart in this. Because some of them are big idealistic statements. And sometimes change doesn't change the way that we want it to change. And so sometimes things take time. But that's where it's a daily thing. Are you with me? And so the first thing about these expressions of the church's identity, you've got to change on the inside. See, the church has to organize that which should be organic for those that don't have the identity of Christ. Can we unpack that thought? Is that all right? We'll go to lots of scriptures in a moment. But we have to organize, say, small groups, for example, right? As a church organization. And we're going to organize a whole lot of different things as a church. I'm not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But the church must organize what should be organic simply because we don't have that as an identity inside of us as the church community. Does that make sense? Now, life is different to what it was in the New Testament church. And what we must carefully do is look for the things that are going to help us shift in here. But we must not worship the method, even of the New Testament church. We don't worship the method of the New Testament church. Let's go a little deeper. Acts chapter 1 to 9. They're in a season of the church. The church has been birthed in Acts chapter 2. They're in a season of the church where they're going to the temple corporately to worship Jesus in the Jewish temples. It's free. They're free to be a Christian. They're having mega church type of gatherings. It's incredible what God's doing. Acts chapter 9 hits and the Jews are starting to freak out now. And so some persecution kicks in. Stephen is martyred. And here's the grace of God in that story, isn't there? Stephen is martyred and his garments are thrown at the feet of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. And in that moment, how they did ecclesia shifted. What did not shift is who they were as ecclesia. They had the formation inside of them of who they were. But one of the most powerful things around the ecclesia, around the church, is the fact that it is the most flexible and mobile organization in the world. Acts 9 comes and it shifts from being in the temple and shifts into now being in homes. Which one do we choose to do, temple or homes? If that's a question on your heart, you're asking the wrong question. Because the miracles aren't born because of the method. The fruit is not a result of the method. The fruit is a result of a submitted life to the Lord Jesus. Can I hear an amen? So identity is one. And then the second thing that I want to challenge you with this morning around these expressions, and then we're going to rush through these expressions, is the word engagement. Quickly write that word down. It requires your engagement. It requires your engagement. So I suppose ultimately the question, and we'll park this one here, we'll talk about these five expressions that we see in the New Testament church. Maybe one of the questions that you can be pondering and thinking about as we're chewing this out is, what does my engagement look like? How am I engaged with the work of Christ within my community? You with me? Are you ready for these? Yeah. Expression number one, and this is the most important one, okay? Everyone else, every other expression's not in a list of priority except this one. This is the greatest priority. I believe it was the secret of the New Testament church's power. I believe it was the secret to the New Testament church's relationship with God. I believe it was the church's, New Testament church's secret to why they had such impact. And the first expression that I want you to write down today is just summarized in that one simple word, prayer. The New Testament church were a praying church. And remember now, we're churning over in our mind because this is interactive. And the Holy Spirit's wanting to ask you the question around that word engagement. What does engagement look like for you in the realm or the area of prayer? You with me? What does it look like? So prayer, Acts chapter 1 verse 14, there's a few scriptures that are going to come up just so that you can see what we're talking about. Acts 1, 14. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 12, verses 5. So Peter was kept in prison. I love this. This is so good. Persecution hits. Peter's in prison. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You know, whenever someone's in trouble, don't gossip, pray. Whenever something's going on, with someone or something, or, you know, we've had a lot going on in the church, in our nation over the last few years around leaders and ministries and things, our job is not to be informed. Our job is to pray. I had one person comment on one of my Facebook posts that I shouldn't have liked an older gentleman that said he was planting a church because apparently he had all these things going on. And I just respectfully wrote back, well, the only way that I would know that is through gossip. And it's just the truth. Like, it's not your job, like all these commentators on YouTube that are talking about other ministers and stuff like that, please don't watch them. It's really just gossip. That's what it is. You and I don't have enough time to waste our lives in that. You'd be better off praying for that man of God that someone else is talking about than listening to what someone else has got to say. Because one day, what's going to happen is your mind is going to be changed about a person through gossip and through conversation. And then one day, that person is going to walk somewhere into your world. And God's going to call you to love and minister to and with those people. One day might even be your boss one day. And this is why we pray for people. Amen. The church, Peter is in prison. Things are breaking out. Persecution's breaking out. What are the church doing? They are praying. Can I just preach for one moment? I'm going to anyway. I'm not even going to ask for your permission. I'm going to say it like this. When hell breaks out around your life, the place you need to go to is prayer. We don't need another Facebook status update about what's going on. Do that. I'm not shutting that down. But I'm saying the first place that you need to go to is the place of prayer. The second place that you need to go to is the place of Christian community. Get some people around you that can agree with you in prayer, that can speak destiny and purpose over your life rather than just wallow in what's happening. They can speak and give a word of encouragement into your situation. The church is a praying church. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We must be, anyone experienced anxiety or felt a bit worried about something, give me a wave. Come on, if that's you, be honest, give me a wave. You've ever experienced something, whether it's around health, family, jobs, the state of our nation, whatever it might be, that's probably every single one of us. And the Bible says in that moment, we are to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says it like this, pray without ceasing. Let prayer be such a part of your life that it's happening subconsciously, that you're not even thinking about praying, but you're praying. And this is where the illustration of prayer and breathing comes in. And there's a famous quote, I can't remember who it's by, someone can tell me later on, I'm sure. But it's that famous quote where it's like, show me a live person that's not breathing. It's impossible. That's the same as a Christian without prayer. You and I must be committed. Listen, I'm using really intentional word. You and I must be committed to the work of prayer. Prayer is not always easy, but it is always worthwhile. Do the work of prayer. Why do we pray? Let me give you these thoughts. Why prayer? Why? Because we value and we prioritize prayer. Because we believe that prayer is an essential part of the life of every believer. You can just take a photo of these if you want. We believe that prayer, as we see it in the New Testament church, is a technology God has given us to see earth become like heaven. That's what happens when the church were praying and Peter was imprisoned. That's what happened when Paul and Silas were praying and singing spiritual songs. They were in the deepest, darkest dungeon, but they're just in prayer. They're in worship. They don't care where they are. And what happens? A place that more resembles hell in the natural becomes a place of heaven on earth. That's what happened in John in Revelations chapter 1, the Bible says that I was on the Lord's day. He's exiled in an island prison. John, the apostle. And what happens? The Bible says that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's what happens. This is why we believe in prayer. We also desire to facilitate prayer in our community so that people can grow in prayer as well as practice prayer. And then the last thing is, what is a church? What is an ecclesia without prayer? You know, we're talking about government authority and the ecclesia. I want you to see prayer as the thing that attaches you to that spiritual authority. Without it, it's impossible. So over the next coming weeks and months, as a church community, we're actually going to be releasing a whole lot of prayer meetings in your area, right? In a season where we don't have our own weekly building, we're actually going to start releasing a whole lot of prayer meetings in homes in your area. And so we're excited to place prayer as the greatest priority. I want to really encourage you to make every effort you can whenever there's a time of corporate prayer, whether it's 9 on a Sunday morning. Sorry, this is just family church moment, right? Try make a commitment. Come and be a part of that. Or whether we're going to have some all-in prayer times as a part of some of our night services that we're doing monthly. I want to encourage you to be a part of that. But what we are committing to, and also what we are trying to help facilitate and organize right through every region around that's connected to our church community here at Empower, we're going to have different homes open up for times of prayer. It's going to be really awesome. The second expression of the church, are you ready for this? This is going to sound a bit weird when you hear it, but it is what it is. I've called it dinner parties. Dinner parties. And the reason why I've called it this is it comes from this Greek word, koinonia. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46 to 47, it uses this word. Other translations use the word fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia. They continue to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There is something, a lesson that I learned as a young, very young person is I was leaving a church to go to another church. And my pastor said to me, how often are you having dinner with that person whose church you're going to? And I was like, I think it was like, how many times have you kind of had dinner, had a meal with them in the last month? And I said, well, we're kind of friends. So, you know, quite a few times. I wasn't married at the time or anything like that. So you go anytime. Come on, somebody. And don't laugh too loud, mate. Sitting next to your wife. I said, oh, why is that? And he said, because really special bonds are built around the table when you share a meal together. If we look at the life of Jesus, which we will in a minute, most of the special moments he has, in fact, he instituted a thing called the Lord's Supper. Now, when I grew up in church, my mum used to take us, and after church, they used to have supper. Maybe we should bring it back. Come on. Yeah, let's not. Are you going to, you said that? All the people I took note of who said yes, you're organizing it. Thank you. And it was always like pikelets with butter on. Come on. The church, or casseroles with sultanas in. That big bloated salt. Oh. Anyway, let's keep moving. Let's keep moving. And so the second expression that I see in the New Testament church is koinonia. I've just called it dinner parties because it describes what it was. It was Christians hanging out, being the church, fellowshipping around the person and the work of Jesus. And it was a part of their lifestyle. You know, your life's not meant to be an isolation. This should be a place on a Sunday that you want to come to, but more importantly, this should be a community that you, like, is like a net that we are just intrinsically connected together, relationally speaking. And that doesn't happen if you and I just sit at home and have our microwave dinners and watch Netflix. Get out, go meet someone, go hang out. Be the church. One of the greatest hallmarks of the New Testament church was their hospitality. Was them just going, hey, come over, hang out. Let's read some more scriptures. 1 Corinthians 11:20. It says, it discusses the conduct of the Lord's Supper, and it implies sharing meals in a church context. Matthew 9, 10 to 13. While Jesus was having, come on, get with me. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, when the church folk saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But I go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke, so we see Jesus. He loves a good dinner party, Jesus. He loves it. He's having pizza at Steve's house every Friday night. Are we all invited, Steve? Yeah. We are now. Luke 5:29, then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Isn't that cool? Levi has a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors. Jesus is just going rogue. All the people that the church didn't want to hang out with seem to rock up at Jesus' parties. We as the church need to get really comfortable with people coming in with a whole lot of differences to us. Yeah? And we need to find a way, by the grace of God, I'm not saying I've got the strategy, I think it's the heart, to be honest, to be able to love and nurture these people as they walk into this room and not judge them. They are the tax collectors and the prostitutes of Jesus' generation. We're not going to give them a label like the Bible has labeled that, but what we are going to do is we are going to sit at tables with them. We are going to open our homes with them. We are going to koinonia with them. We are going to break bread with them. Let's keep reading Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner. This is Jesus, just about a lot of his ministry was just having dinner with people. Come on. Having dinner with him, he went to a Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Not everything Jesus was doing was these intense ministry moments of trying to find demons in people and expounding the book of Isaiah. Jesus is there reclining. His first recorded miracle is turning water into wine. He loves being with the people. You should love being with people. Yeah? As Jesus, this is Luke 10:38, and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Luke 14, one Sabbath, Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. John 12, 1 to 2, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom he had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. So why, what am I saying? I'm saying, and remember, I'm asking you, how are you engaged as the ecclesia in these expressions? This isn't necessarily a method or a formula or some big church-wide program. This is me looking at who the New Testament church was and asking you how you're engaged in that activity. Yeah? Let's skip over. Number three, we're going to skip that next little slide, Hallie. Number three is what I've called on your screen, I've just simply called it homes. And the reason why I've called it homes, it could be called house church. It could be called home church. It could be called, in a way, it looks a little bit like what Western small groups look like. But really, it's about an engagement in your own formation. And so the question around this is, how are you practically engaged in your own formation journey? What does that look like? These are some big questions for us to wrestle with. As a follower of Jesus, what does that mean for me? Well, I attend Sundays. Okay, tick, great. That's important. I believe that's important. But what else does it look like? And one of the things that we see in the New Testament church is we see that they were gathering in homes as the church. Okay? And I want you to hear that phraseology. Otherwise, we end up worshiping the method, right? And you've heard me talk about the new wineskin, that God's doing something new. What I don't mean, to clarify, I'm not saying there's a new method of how to do church coming. Maybe there's new things in that space coming, absolutely. But the new wineskin, more than anything, is about the heart. Heart first. Identity first. Yeah? And so when we talk about new wineskin, we're not saying let's all exclusively be locked into one expression or model of what corporate gatherings look like. We're saying we need to have a heart that is open to all. So we in our church community, our leadership, our team, we honor the mega churches of our city. We also honor the home churches in our city. We honor the unique expressions that God is releasing through the body to minister to our community. We honor the churches that are more conservative in their expression of what their Sunday gathering might look like or their corporate gathering. We also honor the wild childs out there. Come on. We praise God for the uniqueness of ministry in the body of Christ. That's why we find it easy to pray for all the churches in our region, because we don't believe that Empower Church is the solution to the northern suburbs finding Jesus. We believe that Ecclesia is the solution to people finding Jesus. So we will pray for every church and every denomination. I'm not saying that we are aligned theologically with every other church out there. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we are praying that God's kingdom would be released. See, I want to say this. This is just what I believe. Denominations will not necessarily dismantle, but they are rapidly shifting right now. Denominations, easy to throw bricks at them, throw stones at them. But what's happening is denominations are coming back to being relational again. It's about the kingdom of God and the church being the church. Amen? Not just our little holy huddle. So house meetings or home or house church, I'll put it home up there today. Because what I don't want you to get caught up in is this idea of, okay, does that mean we're committed to having 95 house churches that are independent from Empower? No, it's just a way to describe, it's a terminology to use to describe a commitment that we have as the people of God to our own formation journey. And so what we do see in the New Testament church is that they regularly gathered in homes for the purpose of prayer, worship, and the word. Acts chapter 2, 46, we've just read it, but it says they broke bread in homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Romans 16:5 says, greet also the church that meets at, their house. Greet the ecclesia that meets at their house. The house is not the church. The church just meets at their house. Are you with me? Don't confuse the two. Well, I go to a house church. No, you don't. You are the church. You just choose to meet in a home. Are you with me? So what we do is we're trying to make methods out of what's not really there. Okay? Colossians 4:15, give my greetings to brothers and sisters at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her. So you begin to see now that the house was just a vehicle for people getting together. And what were they getting together for? For their formation. They weren't getting together to grow. They were getting together to have Bible studies. They were getting together to discuss, wow, isn't this? So when Jesus said that, and when we saw him do this, when we saw him, remember when he turned the water into the wine? Yeah, that wine was delicious. It was amazing. Remember, because we were there, remember? That's a picture of actually what his ministry was, where he was bringing us out of an old covenant into a new covenant. Wow. Could you imagine what it would have been like? And they're gathering in homes. Now, because of the persecution, they get forced into homes. And so that becomes the primary expression. But listen, we are not in that season of church life. That's why we get the wonderful opportunity right now to do this. And we pray for this generation and the generations to come that in this nation we'll continue to be able to worship Jesus like this. But we must continue to ask the bigger question, how am I engaged in formation? In the context of a home, how am I connected? You know what this might mean? This might mean you getting together with some people that you know love Jesus saying, do you want to do a Bible study? If you're single as well, it's a good pickup line. In the church, want to study Ecclesiastes? Come on, let's keep moving. But the question is how are you engaged in your formation journey? Because we do see in the New Testament church that they met regularly to gather around word, worship, to be formed, and prayer to be formed into the image of Jesus. The fourth expression that I see is I've just kind of called it care teams for lack of just to bring it kind of into our empower space a little bit. But really it's the hands and feet of the church. We don't have time to read the scripture this morning, but we see this especially in Acts chapter 6. It's a really awesome really awesome story of the apostles are getting busy doing what they need to do. And some of the widows are missing out on distribution of food and provisions. And so the apostles get together and go, we need help. We need to find some people. And so what they do is they find some people. And the Bible says that they've got these three characteristics. It says, we need to find some people that are full of faith. That are full of faith. I've just lost it. Can someone tell me what they are? You're going to read it to me, someone? I'm going to read it quick. Full of faith, good reputation, and I think of the Holy Spirit. Let's just go with that. That sounded great. You can correct me later on. I believe it is those three things. Look at them. And these are people that are distributing to the needs in the community. And I believe more than ever, we need people that carry such a sense of faith, of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost power to minister to the broader needs of our church community. You know, Ehab has, and some of our other team have been doing a wonderful job in that space. But you know what? We need more people to be involved. We don't want to be the church that we just have a room full of people that just attend. This isn't the church for you if that's what you're thinking. There's times for healing, there's time for resting, there's the gift of limits, all those sorts of things that I want you to understand. But you know, you've got gifts inside of you, and you've got talents and you've got abilities inside of you that are such a blessing to those around you. And so we want to see you activate. What could I do? And this is one of the reasons why we don't have traditional small groups in this church, because we don't want you to think that only people with a leadership gift can be involved and valuable at this church. We want you to know that if you have a gift of hospitality, there are people that can you can be a real blessing to. We want you to know if you've got the gift of administration, there's a people that you can be a real blessing to, especially me, because I'm terrible at administration. So we want to see this flow. One of the really important things that I want you to see as well is this isn't just an ordinary, boring, old, second-rate kind of job. Do you know one of the people that is listed in this job in Acts 6:3 is a man by the name of Stephen? Not only was he a powerful evangelist, they say potentially one of the greatest evangelists of the New Testament church. He was also the first Christian martyr ever. He was the guy that looked up and his face shone. He was a man that was chosen. He was a man that had a yes in his heart. And so when I say care teams, I'm not just talking about pastoral care. I'm talking about the needs of our church community and saying, you know what? God's put things in me. God's resourced me with different things. Some of those are skills and abilities. And I want to be a blessing to my church family. And so remember, we come back, we're talking about the expressions, E5, the expressions of the church. But really also what we're talking about is the engagement of you as the church. The last one is evangelism. In fact, I want to read those scriptures currently. 1 Timothy 5 talks about, gives instructions on taking care of the widows. And James 1:27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to have good Sunday morning services. To pray for the sick and see him get healed. Pure, perfect Christianity looks like having lots of good Christian people in the same room worshiping Jesus. Read it. It's the Bible. To look after orphans and widows in their distress. So you know, I think it's really just summarized is find a need. Find something that doesn't look like heaven on earth and say, how do I make this heaven on earth? Sometimes it's spiritual and requires prayer. Sometimes it's practical and requires your effort in other ways. Evangelism, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 8:4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. 2 Timothy 4:5. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. Listen to this, do the work of an evangelist. Another translation says to fulfill your ministry or to discharge all the duties of your ministry. So it's impossible to fulfill your ministry without doing the work of an evangelist. And our last scripture for today is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do we do this? Because the good news of Jesus is the best news to the world. This isn't just a message of good people becoming or bad people becoming good. This is a message of eternal life. This is a message of people that are dead in their sins becoming alive in Jesus. Why do we do this? We do it because Jesus told us to do it. Why do we do this? Because we love our city and we believe that Jesus is the answer. Amen. 5 expressions. cause us to ask, what are the five, how are we engaging in those five things? As I said, there's more things that you could probably find, but they're just some things that are on our heart as a team to say, you know what, we need to zoom in on some of this. Prayer being a priority, we need to zoom in and say, God, help us. Holy Spirit, help us to pray. Yeah? Come on, let's stand. We're going to pray. I hope you've learned a bit today, and more so, I hope you've got some big questions to start chewing on and thinking about in regards to your engagement. This is certainly not a recruitment drive to kind of go, do more. But this is a genuine pastoral moment saying, how are you engaged in the work of Jesus as the church? We highlighted these five things just to give you a bit of a place to kind of go, yeah, what does prayer look like for me? Maybe that's an area I need to step into more. I'm not going to wait for an invite. I'm going to actually open up my home to have someone over. Yeah? I'm not going to wait. I'm going to pioneer. I'm going to build. I'm going to see God use me in a way. I'm going to step into something new. Father, we thank you, Lord. I believe that you're shaping us as a church community into the image of Jesus. And Lord, ultimately, we just want to be a church that gives you glory in the earth at this time. We want to be a church corporately, the ecclesia gathered together as a community that brings you glory. Father, we also want to be, we want your glory. We want you to get glory out of our individual lives. And so today we submit to you, we yield to you, we surrender to you. We ask for you to come and use us. Come and change us. We're prepared to do the hard work of some of those areas that we've held on to that don't look like Jesus like they should. And so, Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to surrender and lay down. Help us, Father. Holy Spirit, help us to change into the image of Jesus. And Lord, we bless you today. We honor you as the Lord of all. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God.